time of blessing, I wasn't quite ready to stand up and talk yet, so if I may reminisce spiritually for a moment, you know, there are times when God just comes and He is so real. That's right now. A man said to me at a Pilgrim Holiness Church when I was 16 years old, "I'd like you to go to camp, to youth camp in Owosso." I said to him, now this is not the sermon, you just have to indulge me. It's my time in the Lord, so we'll get on. And I said to him, "I don't want to go to camp. I was raised in the church. I did not want to be saved." Boy, what a wonderful song, fella. There's somebody that needed to be saved. Somebody that needed to be forgiven. Somebody that needed hope and help. It was me. I said, "No, thank you. I don't want to go." You want to know how God can use you? I don't know who this man was. I don't remember to this day. He said to me, words of great wisdom, Brother David. He said, "There will be a lot of girls at that camp." No, he did. And I stood there looking at him, and I didn't want to be saved, but I like girls. And God gave me the best one in the whole world. 55 years we've been together. And I said to him, "Yeah, I guess that's right. Yeah." I said, I'll go. He said, "I'll pay your way." I said, "You pay my way." "Yes, sir, I'll go." I went planning to have a great time at somebody's expense. And God met me there. After I had spent my life in camp meeting, I could make it through all the verses of Almost Persuaded. That night, God spoke to me so powerfully that a half an hour after the service was over, I didn't have the courage or the strength to make it to the altar. But a half an hour later, God was dealing with me as powerfully as He had all during the preaching of that service. And I put my face in the grass at Owosso Bible College when there was nothing happening but a camp up on the hill. Maybe somebody here knows about that. It was about a year before they merged with the Wesleyan Methodist Church. And I gave my heart to Jesus. And for, I say 55 years because I get tired of figuring it out. But I began to preach all the time when I was 18. And so I've been preaching 60 years because I'm 78. And being saved, to me, is just like it happened yesterday. It is the most real thing that has ever happened in my life. From a home where Dad abandoned my mother and lived with another woman the last 25 years. They were never divorced. Living in a basement home in Flint, Michigan that flooded all the time. Where there was no hope and lots of despair. Jesus came into my life and everything changed. And I am so grateful to Him. It is wonderful to know Him and the hope that comes with that and the meaning in life and the purpose and the direction. And it's all because of Him. I just had to say that. I found the Lord then, and in 2 years I was preaching the gospel everywhere, and I was on a gospel team from Bethel College. It was a quartet. We traveled 2 summers together, went to Shirley Taylor County Camp, must have been here in 1958, 59 was it? We didn't get invited here, but we went to Syker Camp and Hollow Rock Camp and every camp, everywhere in the whole eastern side of the United States. I heard some of the greatest preachers that ever preached. One quartet, the helmsman I was in, we traveled over 50,000 miles during 1 year. I didn't do a lot of studying, but I did a lot of preaching, and we'd get on campus back about 3 o'clock Monday morning and go for another week, and the classes started then at 6:50. Can you handle that? 6:50, and I don't mean in the evening. Okay, so, whew, I'm just blessed. Thank you, Billy Wayne. Glad to hear from you. Every word was just like dew from heaven for my dry soul. Thank you for that. I preached at Avon Park, and that's where I met these folks, and loved them as soon as I saw their heart, as soon as I knew what God was doing in them. And you didn't even mention Zambia, but that's where you are now. And we praise God for that. So good things happening everywhere through His people. Now, take the Word of God, if you would, and turn to Mark chapter 9. Here's where we're going. I told you that Joni has taught me to give you time to find it. So we got three places to find. First two are real easy. Book of Mark, chapter 9 and chapter 10. We're going to read a little portion from those. Then 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. So if you'd like to get those ready, I've cheated because I have them marked in my Bible. But I don't want to get there and read before you get there. So get those ready if you would. Mark chapter 9, we're going to read at verse 33. Sermon tonight is, what in the world happened to Brother John? What in the world happened to Brother John? That's what we're preaching about tonight. Mark 9:33 says, they came to Capernaum. When he was in the house, Jesus, he asked them, what were you arguing about on the road? But they kept quiet because on the way they had argued about who was the greatest. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, if anyone wants to be first, he must be the very last and the servant of all. Now turn over to chapter 10, if you would. We'll begin our reading there at verse 35. In another gospel, their mother gets involved. She's not mentioned in this particular one. But in verse 35 of chapter 10, then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. Teacher, they said, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. What do you want me to do for you, he asked. Now, let me pause right there and tell you, I did that to my mother lots of times. Mother, say yes before I tell you what it is I want. That never worked, ever. Oh, no, she said, you tell me what you want, and then I'll give you the answer. I said, no, I want you to say yes first. It's not all that bad. No, it never worked. That's exactly what they said to Jesus. We want you to do something for us. Will you do it? He said to them these wonderful words. What do you want me to do for you? They replied, let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory. You don't know what you're asking, Jesus said. Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with? Watch this. We can, they answered. Jesus said to them, you will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. But to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared. When the 10 heard about this, now you know who the 10 are? Those are the other guys in the group of the 12 disciples. They became indignant with James and John. Jesus called them together and said, you know what those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. Now watch this. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. They should have caught on by then. Now to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, we'll read from the beginning of that chapter because it's the Word of God's the best part of any sermon. My dear children, am I running ahead of you or did you get to 1 John? I don't want to get in trouble with my sweetie. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. That is, you will not practice sin. But if anybody does happen to sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. We know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. The man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Now, isn't that phenomenal, that kind of teaching right there? If I said that to you on my behalf, you'd all say, that's not for you to say. But here the Lord is saying, through a faithful apostle, that if you say you belong to Jesus and you don't keep his commandments, you're a liar. Wow, That's pretty strong stuff. But if anyone obeys His word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in Him. Whoever claims to live in Him must walk as Jesus did, or as He walked. And that doesn't mean how long His paces were, but it's how He conducted His life, what He stood for, the causes He cared about, the values that He had, His relationships that He had, and we are to live and do and believe and practice as He did. And He said that's the evidence that those who say they are in Christ, they ought to. And the Greek word there is powerful. We want to do a Bible study on that. But it says you really ought to. You owe it, is the word, to walk the way Jesus walked. That's the way you ought to do it. And so we pursue that in the pursuit of godliness and holiness, because that's the mark of a believer. He said in one occasion, one of the marks, which is walking like Jesus, is that by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. That's walking like Jesus walked. Now, the same person who may have been one of those arguing in chapter 9, can you imagine? These are the disciples to whom God is going to give the reins of the kingdom. These are the folks that are going to be in charge. They're going to be called Saint so-and-so and Saint so-and-so. Build churches, put their names on them. They're arguing over who's going to be the most important. And then in a chapter later, we read specifically by name, James and John are cooking up a scheme to get Jesus to promise that when He comes into His glory and His kingdom, they can sit real close to the fire. They want to be right there. And I assure you, it is not an act of devotion because of Jesus' response. Now, the very John who did that is the same one who wrote what we just read about walking like Jesus walked. Something happened to John. What in the world happened to John? Now, years ago, after we returned from Brazil, I began to preach from 1 John just this simple message, which you're going to hear tonight, illustrated by four people that we worked with or knew in Brazil. Some folks love a sermon that's all stories. Well, you're going to love these stories. Some folks don't care about the stories. They want the meat of the word. But you're going to get a little of each tonight, I think. And I just want to add this, what happened to John, because it's significant that the man who wanted the place of and position of power, who responded with arrogance and ignorance, because there was arrogance and ignorance in their response. Can you be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, no problem. Are you going to go the road that I'm going to go? Oh, yeah, no problem with that. But back to the subject, Jesus, can we be real close to you and be important? We know that's what they meant because of what he addressed when he said, leadership and being important is about being a servant and laying your life down. Even the Son of Man. That's like saying, you don't count all that much, but the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus, me, myself, I did not come to be served. You certainly shouldn't expect to be served. And you shouldn't be worrying about whether you're going to be first or going to be last. Wow. Now, God, by His Spirit, is speaking to us through this same man. Same man. And He's saying, your life has to reflect the life of Jesus, or you may not be the real thing. The way you can tell whether a person really belongs to Christ is if he walks and conducts his life the way Jesus walked and conducted his life. Something phenomenal has happened to John. Wow. Now, when you think about how Jesus walked and what he did, how much could we fill out on a piece of paper if I passed it out and you said, I said to you, write down how Jesus walked. Write down the main characteristics of Jesus. Main things he stood for. Main things he did. Main things he taught. Well, we could write a lot of stuff and fill a lot of pages. On the other hand, if you pick just reading big categories, folks say, well, that's real simple. You don't have to be profound. You didn't have to go to Asbury Seminary to know that. Yep, that's right. You don't have to know that. But I'll tell you what. The Savior walked in love. He walked in obedience. He walked in compassion. He made proper choices in humility. And he had a sense of mission that was just tremendous and unbelievable, like nobody else that has ever visited this world. Now, you may or may not write down those four things, but I want you to take a look at those. Just let it be illustrated. Look with me, if you would, at how Jesus conducted his life and some of the characteristics of his life. It says in the scripture, and we're going to cover this in our morning Bible studies, what's called the great kenosis, which is the emptying out. He emptied himself. I went to language school in Campinas, São Paulo. There was a director there who happened to be Southern Baptist. Ernie Harvey was his name. Great big guy, but kind of skeletal. And we knew him as the director of the school. He became a friend because he was the boss, and we were there all year, two semesters. And I would go down because I lived in that city, and I would play volleyball with them after I had finished the whole year. So I knew him pretty well. He knew me pretty well, but I didn't know much about him like I thought I did. And I was kidding him, no, please don't look at your arm, because ladies get really distressed about this. But a lot of the stuff that used to be up here on his arm was hanging down here. You know? You know, hang your head, your arm out the window, and it'd just slap you to death right there. And I was playing volleyball with him, and I said, Ernie, I said, what happened to all that stuff up on the top there? It slipped down the bottom there. And at the time, he was a really old guy. I was about 28. He was a really old guy. He probably was 54. I don't know. But he was old, you know. And he got real sober, not offended, but really sober. He said, well, it wasn't always that way. Now, I don't want to make a big thing of sports, because we do that a lot, you know. If a person's high up, big star in sports, we say it's really important. If they find out they have a testimony, that somehow makes them a gospel hero. Not necessarily so. I used to do some chaplaincy work in Bible studies for the Detroit Lions. Back when they won as much as they win now. Maybe more a few times. But I will tell you that you don't want to just lift people up because they're great athletes. But he said to me, he said, Jack, I was an All-American. I think it was at USC. You folks that want to check everything out, you can Google that. I forget where it was. But he said, I was drafted by the Rams. And he said, in the middle of that, God called me to be a missionary. And my friends told me I was the dumbest person that ever walked. I mean, we're talking another preacher we have at this camp right here, Brother David, who had a full baseball scholarship at the University of Cincinnati. In the middle of that, God says, I have other plans for you. And most people would say, oh, no, no. You do that, it'll give you a foundation and a place where you can reach people you'd never reach otherwise. And you listen to that, and sometimes it might be true, and sometimes it's not true. And he said to me, so I ended up here in Brazil. Well, all my friends thought I was crazy. He emptied himself out. Then he said, I got the worst case of hepatitis you'd ever believe, because I used to work among lepers up along the Amazon River. And he said, you know, they sent me home, and they told me I'd never be a missionary again. And he said, I begged and pleaded with them forever, and they finally allowed me to come back to Brazil if I would do a job like be the director of this language school and be in a big, sophisticated city with a lot of good medical care. And I looked and I thought, I thought I knew this man. Here's a man who's got him a cushy job. The facts were, he was walking like Jesus walked and paying every price that needed to be paid to simply be where God wanted him to be, no matter what the glory he could have had from other sources. Jesus had compassion that you can't believe. We can call it love. Call it whatever you want. He cared about people in a way that none of us have ever cared for people. We had a lady in our church, in our city. I say our, I was an overseer over several churches. And her name was Dona Aparecida. Aparecida means the appeared one. It's about the first name or the middle name of almost every Brazilian woman that you'll meet. And Maria will be in there someplace. So Maria Aparecida, and her name was had other things. She had a husband who wasn't worth a dime. She had 12 children, 12, Joni, right in there. Whole passel of people. I mean, just like that every year. Had another one. She took in washing. She'd wash down the river, take care of people's laundry, spread them out in the sun, get them nice and white. When you shake hands with Dona Aparecida, you think sometimes the blood going to come right through her hand because she was just all worn out from all that soap and stuff she did and all that and full of the joy of the Lord. And she would, I went to a house one time. They had a floor that went all the way to China. See, what's that mean? I mean, it's a dirt floor. And it had little hollow spots where different people put their little behind. That's where they slept, right in there. That's not necessarily typical of Brazil today, but it was in the 60s and 70s. And she had several windows in the house, but no windows in the windows. It was just the window holes. It did have a door on the front, and it had all those people in there, and it had three rooms, a big front room and a room here and a room there. That's it. The woman had nothing. And she'd come and she'd say, "Pastor, we need to have an oferta branca. Oferta branca, a white offering for somebody she had found that really had needs." And oferta branca, you'd announce it on Sunday morning. You say, "Bring your offering tonight." You come to church at night in Brazil, and on the altar would be dry goods. You'd have a kilo of rice or sugar or flour, the basic things of life that you need. And in Brazil, you need rice and beans. Everything else doesn't matter much, but you have rice and beans. And you all of that. We take all of that on Monday, take that to the needy family in the name of Jesus and try to bless their hearts, be a blessing to them. And I said to her one time, I said, "Dona Patty, see, this makes no sense at all. Every time we take this stuff to somebody, they don't have as many needs as you have. We're going to have an oferta branca for you." She said, "Oh, no. Oh, no, you're not. Oh, no, you're not." She said, "God has called me to minister to people with needs." And I'm telling you, we live in a culture that says, "What about me? Who's going to take care of me? What do I get out of this?" And here's a person who's so much like Jesus, she not only ignored her own need, she insisted that it not be met at the price of anybody else, because if they gave it to her, it couldn't go to somebody else that really had a need. That's walking like Jesus walked. Went to youth camp one time. Had a lot of youth camps then. When you're younger, they let you work with young people. The greatest ministries I've ever had are with young people. I love young people because that's not just a potential for the future. It's the place where God works in ways that He doesn't work in anywhere else in all of the church. And while we're having this youth camp, we had the Friday night fire, campfire, and kids are giving testimony of what God's done in their life. We were in the city of Londrina when we were doing this. And after we sent all the kids to their places where they were sleeping, all kinds of different places, I was all alone. And looking at the sky, you can see the Southern Cross down there in that hemisphere. You can't see that up here. Now looking at the stars, and I'm just bathing in the things that God has done in the lives of young people. And all of a sudden, I realized I was not alone. And I mean, when you get out in the southern part of Brazil or the northern part, any part, and you're away from the city, it's dark. As my hunting buddy says, it's darker than the inside of a cow. That's dark. Do you know that? And I heard somebody breathing right near me. And I said, "Quem está? Who is there?" He said, "Sou eu, Antonio. It's me, Tony." I said, "Tony, we sent everybody to the dorm." "I know. Pastor Jean quer falar com você. I want to talk with you." I said, "What do you want to tell me?" He said, "Nesta noite, eu decidi obedecer a Deus. This night, I decided to obey God." I love those words. They don't mean a thing to most of us who are here. Perhaps you speak Spanish and catch that. Nesta noite decidi obedecer a Deus. I am going to obey God. Let me tell you about him real quickly. He had six brothers and sisters, six altogether, five brothers and sisters. He's the oldest brother. He was going to Bible college, little Bible college we had in a city called Maringá, out in the state of Paraná. None of them knew who their father was. Their mother was a street woman. Every one of them had a different dad and didn't know who it was. Just some man. Doesn't take much, you know, to father a baby. To be a father is another thing. Tony, the oldest, he worked, went to Bible college to support the family because the mother was always doing something. Sometimes she'd turn some tricks and make some money, but she was also in spiritism. And she was an ungodly woman full of evil spirits. And she hated the missionary who led Tony to Jesus. I mean, she just despised that because she saw his life going away from supporting her and taking care of the rest of them. For him to say, this night I decided to obey God, meant he had to trust God to take care of his mother and the other five in his family and not know how it was going to happen, but he was going to obey God. Father, not my will, but thine be done. That young man, he went to a territory where we didn't have any other work. It's called Hondonia or Rondonia, if you prefer that pronunciation. Both are correct. Way up there where the land was free. Just tell them you want some land and they'll give you a chacara or a sitio or a fazenda. That's the biggest kind of all, the plantation. They'll just give it to you. He went up there with a vision in his heart. Young man who had never been a pastor of anybody's church anywhere. And I will tell you, without telling you all the exciting stuff in the middle, that today, this day, now, there are about 16 congregations up there and many other preaching points. He's the only preacher that they have. He's trained the other men to be pastors in that place. And it was all because one night he said, Nesta noite decidi obedecer a Deus. I'm going to obey God. Jesus walked like that. I worked a lot with a man in Brazil whose name was Ari Veloso da Silva. People thought his name was letter R, letter E. Ari. No. His name is A-R-I. Ari Veloso da Silva. He works with Word of Life. Marvelous man of God. Great preacher. Great interpreter, often interpreted along with Walter Keischels, another friend of ours. The two of them always interpreted for Billy Graham and others who went, but Billy in particular. He was that high level of preacher. He's a graduate of Dallas Theological Seminary. I'd tell him all the time, I have to forgive you for that. I said, you and Dr. Schofield and all your problems. I said, but in any case, boy, I loved working with him. He came to preach a place where we were, and there was a guest coming in, and he was going to interpret, but he was mostly preaching at one of our churches. Now I have to take him back so he can get back to São Paulo. I have a ticket in my pocket to take him to the bus station. It was the last bus leaving the city that night. We're driving through the middle of our town, which is at that time 500,000 people. It is now over 1 million people in Campinas, São Paulo. São Paulo being the state. And in the middle of the town, which they call a plaza, you know, in Spanish, is a praça. And the praça has a big cathedral that's there. And that's where the buses work, all the way around there. And there are huge crowds of young people there. And he says to me, as we hurried to the station, stop the car. I said, can't stop the car. We're going to miss the last bus. Do you need to be back to São Paulo? He said, oh, I have to be there in the morning. I said, well, then we can't stop. He said, yeah, you're right. He said, we can't. Deeply disappointed. I said, what were you going to do? Folks, if you don't hear anything else tonight, I want you to see the heart of a person who had a heart like the heart of Jesus. He said, oh, I do this all the time. He said, I do it every week. He said, I go to a bus stop, but especially one loaded with students. They're all students. It was Sunday night, but they use the university on Sunday. All day Sunday, they have students come in and going. They have the buildings full all the time. And he said, I just stand there like I'm going to catch the bus. And then I just catch somebody's eye, and I say to him, hey, how you doing? Hey, como vai? Está tudo bem? Prazer em vê-lo. Como se chama? Coisa assim. All of that stuff, just a little conversation. And he said, I asked him what they're studying. And he said, I'm always asking for the same question. I'm always waiting for this. They say, well, what do you do? And he said, I always tell them, well, he said, you know, my life was a mess. And I was a young man in my late teens, and I heard that Jesus was not just somebody you go to church. It's not just where you take a little holy water and you hope to just do well for a little while and wash and clean up before you leave the service and then go out and live like hell. He said, I found that Jesus would not only forgive me, but he would change my heart. My whole life would change. And I invited him into my life. He made all the difference in this life and in the life to come. And I spend my life telling other people how they can solve their problems, meet their needs, and the deep hunger of their soul by simply knowing him in a personal faith relationship. And he said, by now, Jack, what I do is I raise my voice. And he said, I am telling you, I don't have a street meeting. I don't set up any speakers. I don't put any microphones up. I don't have a pulpit. I'm standing there like the rest of them. They think I'm going to catch a bus. And I've got 20 people listening to me. And he said, I looked them in the eye. He's been doing this for years, folks. It gets better. He said, and I say to them, you know, I don't do this because it pays me money. I do it because it's so deeply rewarding. And I've found out that this Jesus will meet you right where you are and change your life. And I know some of you would like to talk with me about that. And if you get in a fix sometime and you want to talk to me, or your marriage goes bad, or you've got a problem in school, or you've got a problem with sex, or you've got a problem with drugs or whatever, he said, here's my card. He reached in his pocket. Get him out. He says, give me a call. We'll talk and we'll pray together. He said, Jack, every time I do it, he said, 3 people, 4 people, 5 people, 6 people will take my card. Listen to this. It gets pretty good. He said, every week, sometimes every day of the week, he said, I've been doing this so long, people will call my office and say to my secretary, I met Ari on the street one day, and he said if I ever wanted to talk, he'd take time to talk with me. And I'm in a big problem right now, whatever it is. You think he'd take time for me? And he said, I make appointments with them. We have lunch together. And he said, I regularly lead people to personal faith in Jesus Christ because I stand at a bus stop and I do that. I will tell you, when Jesus said to us, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. He did not get out of the bed in the morning and say, I don't know what I'm going to do today. If somebody asked Jesus, give us a sort of an overview of your life, he wouldn't say, well, I own 2 Plymouths and 1 Dodge. Then I had a couple Pontiacs and I got a Continental and then I had this and I had a cat. No, he wouldn't say, well, you know, we had ourselves a beauty rest and then we got ourselves another kind of mattress. Then we tried that one from Sweden. We had that one and so that's our record. And I suppose over my lifetime I've eaten several hundred chickens and I've had 8 bushels of potatoes and tomatoes. Folks, the answer to his life was not about how he was a consumer. It was about what he was about. And what he was about was making his Father known and preparing for the cross. And he said, we ought to walk that way too. I don't think God is saying to anybody tonight, you can't walk like Jesus if you don't go down to the bus stop. Because Ari Veloso da Silva is an extraordinary man with extraordinary gifts. Maybe none of us here can do that. I will tell you this, that if we're called to walk like Jesus walked, every one of us can get out of bed every morning and say, oh God, you're going to bring me in contact with somebody today that I can love or help or teach in the name of Jesus and make a difference in their life. I'll tell you about another lady that got out of bed and what she said every morning, but it takes 6 minutes and I'm not going to take that now. Maybe sometime this week I'll tell you. What in the world happened to John that he would say something so audacious? Is going from, we want to sit right next to you so we'll be important and be first, to getting to a place where he said, if you say you follow Jesus, you will live the way he lived. What in the world happened to this guy? Well, you say, you know, he learned a lot of other things from Jesus. Yeah, I'm sure he did. But they didn't get most of it. Right at the time of the crucifixion, they forgot everything he said about that. And it's right there in the book of Mark and the chapters just before that. It was only days or weeks before that he taught them about that. They didn't get it at all. And in arrogance and in ignorance, he says, whatever you do, we'll do. No problem. We can pay the price, everything you're going to pay. And he says, well, you will pay the price. Yeah. Well, they didn't know what that meant. So what happened to John? Well, the cross came. He saw Jesus die. He heard Jesus say to him, take care of your mother. His mother. And out of the jaws of defeat, apparent, he experienced the resurrection. Now, theologically, don't bog down here now. But it's a very hard argument to make to this preacher that they were all regenerate, born-again believers at that time. There are a lot of arguments that would make that hard to make that point. But he experienced the resurrection. And what was gloom turned to joy. And 50 days later, he experienced Pentecost, where the Spirit of God was poured out on him in an immeasurable way. And John was forever totally, totally changed. At the heart of that, listen up, holiness folks. He found out that the cross was not just a place where Jesus died for him. He found out that when Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me, it meant that he would make a fresh trip himself to the cross of Calvary. The idea that Jesus died on the cross in substitution for my sins is a glorious, glorious, truthful doctrine. But it is not the end of the story. It is the beginning of the story. And he calls us to the cross to die there too. I remember preaching on a Good Friday in Mooresville, Indiana, south of Indianapolis. It was a union meeting. There must have been 700 people there. Nobody told me I had to preach just on Good Friday message. And so I preached about the cross and other things. And they surely didn't tell me to make an invitation, but I did. And the altar was just full of people. I will never forget this. Down at the end over here was a lady. I'll use her name. Her name was Monique. She was from France. Her husband was an art professor at IU over Bloomington. She came and she prayed and said something I had not said. She said, I need to go back to the cross myself. But I so fear the nails. Wow. The nails. She knew there was going to be pain in this. She knew there were going to be things that she wanted to do that she wouldn't do. There were things that God would ask her to do that she hadn't planned to do. There may have been relationships that had to change, attitudes that had to change. Whatever it was, she knew that Jesus died at the cross for her, but he was inviting her back to the cross. And that's exactly what happened to John. John went from wanting to be first to taking a trip to the very foot of the cross and let God nail to that cross everything that was contrary to being like Jesus. So he buys into a life of compassion and a life of obedience and a life of caring about other people. And maybe most of all, a sense of mission where my life, because it's true, fellas, as you said, we all are called to minister. Not to be preachers, not to be the clergy, but all called under the call of God to have a cause of mission in our life just like Jesus had himself. Do you know, from the day that I gave my heart to Jesus, the greatest thing that ever happened to me after that was that only days after that salvation experience, God put a call on my heart right there at that same youth camp. And I don't know what the preacher preached about, but I found myself praying and saying, I didn't say, oh God, I need to be sanctified. I said, God, whatever I am right now, I can't do what you've called me to do unless you take me back to the cross. I've got to die there. And here's the miracle. Young people, listen to this. When you go back to the cross and God brings you to a place where you die to yourself, you don't stay there dead, but you are alive more than you've ever been before. And the Holy Spirit can come in all of His fullness and pour Himself out on you, enabling you to do everything that God has called you to do. Folks, what happened to John was he went from wanting to be first and be important, living in the midst of his arrogance and ignorance, and he went to a place where he got an invitation to go back to the cross. Having seen the crucifixion, having experienced the resurrection, now experiencing the day of Pentecost, and as God drove the nails into his ambitions, the Holy Spirit came in all of his fullness, and John is a totally different person than he'd ever been before. Our dear brother Charles has chosen something for us to sing. When we